Alrighty, good morning.
Morning.
It's a good thing that the Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord. Doesn't say pitch perfect or on key or even having all the words. I think we qualify. I've been copping a little bit of flack this week. I work mostly for an Australian company. There's been a few emails flying across the Tasman. Obviously, I'm not here to talk about the All Blacks tonight, but here's just a few of the things that have come over to me. They said, what do you call 15 guys sitting around the TV watching the Rugby World Cup final? The All Blacks. What's the difference between a tea bag and the All Blacks? A tea bag stays in the cup longer. And what do you do for a drowning All Black? Nothing. You could drag him to the top, but he'll choke anyway. So we'll just have to wait and see, won't we? See what becomes of the wobblies. All right, so we're on much more solid ground this morning than the fickle nature of a rugby test match. Last time in Isaiah, we were looking at Isaiah 55, and we were looking at verse 10 and 11. So if you've got your Bibles, just open up to 10 and 11. And it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." So we just looked at the surety and the importance of the word of God last time. How there's nothing that God says that will actually not come to pass. There's nothing that God says that will not be fulfilled. Whether that's, you know, God's prophetic word for the entire world, or whether that's a promise that he's given to you, it'll come to pass. So today, we're still in Isaiah, obviously. We're going to move on an entire chapter. Obviously, I'm not trying to speak on every single verse in Isaiah, which would probably take a good 50 years. But I've been trying to, I guess, as I read through Isaiah, just sort of ask the Lord, okay, what do you want me to speak about? And what really stood out to me when I read through Isaiah 56 is it's in verse 10. And it's a passage about watchmen. That's right. It's a passage about watchmen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this passage. It's basically Isaiah 56:10. Through to 12. And as well as looking at it, hopefully I'll say something about it. And we're not going to necessarily stay there too long, okay? We're just going to use it as a bit of a springboard into what the New Testament says. Because when I was looking at this, and it's all about watchmen and watching, I was thinking, well, what does the New Testament say about watching and about watchmen? And there's basically a few questions that I wanted to answer. Firstly, who were the watchmen? What were they watching for? Why did they watch? And what were they longing for? So this is the who, what, why, what of watchmen. And as I actually started preparing this, it's probably going to take more than just one sermon, so there'll probably be one more. So we'll split it into two. All right, so we'll just read the passage, first of all. And it says, "His watchmen are blind," or Israel's watchmen are blind. "They all lack knowledge. They are mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream, and they love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn, each to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine, let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today, or even far better." So it was talking about these watchmen, and this was God's assessment of them. So we'll just talk briefly about just watchmen, because I don't know if you know anything about watchmen, what a watchman is. So we'll just talk about what they are, just naturally, first of all, and then what God was talking about. Israel, in the past, as now, has always had many enemies, unfortunately. And you probably know just from history that many of the great cities had walls that would surround those cities for protection. Some of those walls, like the walls of Babylon, they could actually race chariots on the top of those walls. That's how thick they were. I think the walls around Israel were sort of like 2 to 3 meters thick. And so they had these walls for protection, but they would also have watchmen who would stand on these walls in their little lookouts. And basically, their job was to watch. They would be looking out for any maybe messengers that were coming, but probably more importantly, they were looking out for any activity, unusual activity, or any sight maybe of the enemy or any armies that were coming. So you had these watchmen, they stood on the walls, and that was their job. The Hebrew word for watchman, it's something like sarfor, and actually has this meaning to lean forward and to peer into the distance. And by implication, it basically means like to observe and to watch, to spy out and to keep guard. So that was in the natural. These watchmen were sitting on the walls of Jerusalem in their towers, and they would literally be leaning out, peering out onto the horizon to see if they can see any activity of the enemy. So when we come to Isaiah here, this is God's view of his watchmen. And he's not talking about the watchmen actually in the natural that are upon the walls. He's actually talking about his leaders. And he says things like, they're blind, they're ignorant or know nothing, they're mute dogs, unable to bark, dreamers that love to slumber. You know, you can imagine coming for a job interview. You know, and they're asking you, okay, well, why do you think that you've got what it takes to be a watchman? You know, this is an important role. You know, what attributes have you got that would qualify you as a good candidate for a watchman? And they could say, well, you know, I'm blind as a bat, can't see a thing. You know, furthermore, I lack knowledge. I'm a bit of an ignoramus, really. You know, I'm often mute. I don't really say a heck of a lot, and I love my sleep. You know, I just absolutely love sleeping. I like to sort of, well, I'm really in it for what I can get out of it, and you know, I love to party and just to have a good time with it. You know, drop of the ale. You know, that was basically God's. This is God's assessment of what his leaders were like in the times of Isaiah. Obviously, they were meant to be something a lot more than this. So it says that they were blind. Basically, you know, like, how good is a blind watchman? You know, their whole job is to stand there, to look out, to peer, and to see the enemy approaching. A blind watchman is ridiculous, obviously. Or ignorant was the second thing. The Hebrew word is yada. It means to know and to perceive, to be able to discern and distinguish. So not only were they to actually be peering out, looking to see if the enemy is coming, but they were meant to be able to discern, okay, what is going on there? Is that bad activity? Is that good activity? What's happening here? And God was saying that his leaders, the leaders of Israel at this time, they were ignorant. They couldn't discern right from wrong. They couldn't know. And it also says they were mute. You know, the job of a watchman was basically two W's, to watch and then to warn. These guys, even if they could see what was happening, it says that they were mute. They were dogs that didn't bark, the Bible says. You know, dogs are very, very good watchmen. Yeah, that's why we call them a watchdog. The other day, in my sink, the pipes got all blocked up. It was at night. I was trying to unblock it, and I couldn't. And so I thought, actually, Chris Coney said, well, go outside, get the hose through the window, you know, put the hose down the pipes, block one end, turn the hose on full, and, you know, it may clear the pipes. And so I went outside, and as soon as I went outside and I was playing around with the hose, next door neighbour, Lockie, there's a little dog, and woof, woof, woof. He was like straight away just watching, you know, and I was trying to say to him, Lockie, it's all right, you know, it's me. I own this house, not up to anything bad here. And then a dog across the road, and up the street, there was like about two more. Basically, the whole area is just these dogs. Let me know, well, what's going on out there? What are you doing? You're up to anything? You're up to any bad things there? And so I tried to, anyway. A dog that doesn't bark, that's a burglar's dream dog. They can do whatever they like, and the dogs don't say a thing.
Or
what?
A blind one.
Or a blind one. Yeah, that's right. And that's what God was saying about his leaders at the time of Isaiah. They're blind, they're ignorant, and even if they do see something, they don't even bark, which means they don't even warn the people. So not what you really want in a watchman. Furthermore, it says that they were really in it just for their own gain, what they could get out of it. And spiritually speaking, they were asleep. They loved to sleep, loved to just dream, and just loved their own pleasures. Now, the New Testament actually gives a similar sort of thing in 2 Peter 2 about those types of leaders. And so it's not just in the time of Isaiah. But really, what I wanted to look at when I read this is okay, well, what does it mean for us? What does the New Testament say about watching? Are there watchmen in the New Testament? And, just remember those questions that I had at the start. Who were the watchmen? What were they watching for? Why did they watch? And what were they longing for? So we'll just have it, we'll look at this, and we'll probably only just do the first couple of questions. But I want to look at it from a New Testament point of view. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you don't actually read about watchmen. Like, you don't find the word watchmen. It's more of a New Old Testament concept, because they were literal watchmen that stood on the walls and looked out, see what they could see. So in the New Testament, you don't find the word watchmen, but the command to watch is even far greater than it was in the Old Testament. You know, there are specific people and ministries that really take on that role and that task of being a watchman for the church. You know, I would put probably like Dave Hunt, Jacob Prash, people like that who really have that role to actually watch what's going on, and then obviously to warn, watch and warn. Whether they wanted that job or not. I know Jacob, we wanted really to do evangelism, but really that was what he needed to do, to watch and to warn. So there are people that do those ministries, but even leaders as a whole, every leader is actually called to be a watchman. And more than that, the actual command goes right down to every single person. You know, because there is not one Christian that cannot come under attack anymore. In the old days, you could live in your little city, say in Jerusalem. You had these walls surrounding it all for protection. You could have just a few watchmen that would look out, and they'd give a warning if they saw someone come. You know, every single Christian now comes under attack, so every Christian needs to watch. So what I want to do, just quickly, we'll quickly look just at what it says for leaders, and then we'll move on to what it means for every person. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and just wanted to look at verse 17. It It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So first of all, it says, obey your leaders. And all the leaders kind of like the sound of that. And then it says, and submit to them. And obviously, the leaders are pretty happy with that as well. And it says, for they keep watch over your souls, which is, you know, a little bit more daunting for a leader, that they're actually meant to be keeping watch over the people, the souls of the people within their church. And then even more daunting, it says, as those who will give an account. So it's talking about how the leaders, they have to watch over the people that are in their care. Not only that, that they'll actually have to give an account for that watching. You know, that's why in Acts, Paul talked to the Ephesians and he just said, he was talking to the elders of the church. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So basically, be on your guard. Be on your guard for yourselves, but also for all of the flock. That means be alert, be watchful. You got to peer out into the distance and see what's happening, like the Old Testament guys had to. Also have a look in... soon there'll be none. Have a look. Have a look in 1 Timothy 4:16. It's obviously going very well. Yeah, that's right. 1 Timothy 4:16. First Timothy 4:16. So this is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, who was a young leader. And he was really, you know, Paul was mentoring him, teaching him, you know, bringing him up in the ways that he could shepherd the church as well. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. You know, I think the NIV says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And he's using the same imagery of the Old Testament watchmen. The Old Testament watchmen, they were responsible, obviously, for watching and discerning and knowing what was going on, both for themselves, but also for everyone that was in their care and in their protection. And it's the same imagery here. Paul's saying you need to watch your life, first of all, but also watch your doctrine closely. Because if you can keep those two things in check and right, then you'll not only save yourself, but also those that hear you. You know, big task, important task. Sometimes we hear doctrine, you know, and we kind of think, oh, maybe we don't need doctrine or whatever. But really, it's just talking about be careful with the truth of God. It's the truth that sets people free. Error binds. If you keep to the truth of the Word of God, then those that hear you, you know, they will be saved as well. All right, so that's just a couple of verses to do with leaders, how they are now watchmen, as in the Old Testament. Let's have a look at the second question, which kind of brings us more into what it means for every single person. And that's, you know, what were they watching for? What were they watching for? You know, as I said before, one of the main tasks of the watchman in the Old Testament was to be on the lookout for signs of disturbance or activity or schemes of the enemy, because there was always enemies and armies that were coming against. Let's have a look in the New Testament in 1 Peter, a common verse. That's a goodie. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 6. And it says, therefore, humble yourselves, just as we did our best to sing this morning, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So it says there, be of sober spirit. That's what my Bible says. Be on the alert. That word, alert, it's a Greek word, gregorio, or something, probably not even close to that. But it basically means keep awake, be on the watch, be vigilant, be watchful. It's used 23 times in the King James, and 16 times it's translated watch. It just means be alert and just keep watching. And like I said before, this is not a command just for the leaders. This is not a command for, you know, some spiritual Green Beret or, you know, some higher level of Christian. This is a command for all. Be alert, be watchful. Why? Because there's actually an adversary who doesn't like you very much. Doesn't like you at all, actually. Mainly because he hates God. And what is it that he's trying to destroy? Because, you know, even Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. What he's trying to destroy is that very thing that he really, really hates. That's your faith. That's your faith. That's why it says in verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. So be on the watch, be alert. Submit and humble yourselves before God. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, okay, well, how do we be on the alert? What should we be watchful for when it comes to our own lives? And I want to look at a passage in the book of Nehemiah. I've got to do a little bit of finger walking this morning, but and it's something called the exposed places. You know, what is it that we should really be on the alert for? What is it that we should really be watching? Have a look in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Start in verse 7. Nehemiah 4:7. Just really, really quickly, the background to the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah, the walls surrounding Jerusalem had been destroyed, and Nehemiah was given the task to raise up people and to rebuild those walls again. And Israel then, as now, as I said before, had many enemies, and there was lots of people who didn't want those walls going up. So in the days of Nehemiah, as soon as they tried to start doing this work of rebuilding the walls, then all sorts of opposition came forth. First of all, they just tried to discourage them, you know, as the enemy would do with us. When that didn't work, they moved on to more physical kind of means. So in verse 7 of chapter 4, it just says, now it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night, Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Now enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn, that I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the people in families with swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, that all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Okay. The bit that I really wanted to focus on there was just, you know, they had this enemy that was coming against them, and that enemy was going to attack at what the Bible says were the exposed places. There were sort of little gaps in the wall that hadn't been rebuilt yet. There was areas of weakness. In verse 13 it says, I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. So basically the lowest places, that places that was going to be easiest for the enemy to come in. That was where they really had to watch. That was where they really had to guard. They had to guard those places and be really watchful there. And it's exactly the same with us. Is it not? You know, whether you like it or not, we've all got exposed places. Okay, we've all got areas of our lives that are more of a weakness to us, and that's the area that the enemy wants to get in and wants to attack you in. I remember when I used to play a bit of competitive tennis, and we'd play maybe, you know, team from the Waikato or Eastern Bay of Plenty, and sometimes from Auckland, and you'd be playing someone that you'd never met before. You don't know anything about them. And so, you know, as you're sort of having a little hit up just before the game, you'd be watching, and you'd be trying to see, is there some little weakness in their game, you know? What's their volley like, you know? What's their, how fluent are they on the backhand kind of thing? Is there some little area that you can exploit for your own gain? It's cruel, I know, but it's called sport. And once you found a little area, maybe the guy's backhand just looked a little bit shaky at times, then you would just plug away and plug away and plug away. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to break their faith and confidence in that shot. You know, like if a person in not just tennis, in any sport, if they've got doubts going on in their mind while they go to hit the ball, if they're going to hit the ball and they're thinking, oh, my backhand's bad, oh, this could go anywhere, it will. They've got to be confident, you know. And that's why, so when you play competitively, you're always trying to target their weakness just to break their confidence, and it became a lot easier. Exactly the same with the enemy. He'd be looking for that area that he can actually get in, that exposed place, that place where he can actually, and he's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to break your confidence and your faith in God, really. You know, whether your particular exposed place is to do with, you know, pride or fear or lust or, you know, the pleasures of this world, whatever it be, and we're all different, you know. We're all going to have common struggles, but we're all going to have specific struggles that are our weakness as well. That's where the enemy will try to get in, and that's where, as Nehemiah says here, that's where he stationed people to be on watch, to be on guard. Don't let them get through that little area. How important is watching? Just ask the captain or the first mate of the arena. Now breaking up on our reef, how important watching is, or how important it is to stay alert. We all know about that from our last week. All right. What I want, we'll close pretty soon, but actually just before I close, I just wanted to remind you also that the battle is not solely ours. You know, the battle is actually the Lord's. Yes, we've got our part to play, and that's what I've been trying to emphasize in terms of being on the watch, being alert, spiritually speaking. Okay, not falling asleep, watching those exposed areas. But I definitely don't want to leave you with the thought that it's us and or just us. You know, the Bible says, you know, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So I just wanted to close with two psalms, just briefly, that touch on this. The first one's Psalm 127. I'll tell you what, even before we get there, I'll say the first part of it, and you tell me how it goes after that. Unless the Lord builds the house. Yep. They labour in vain, or the labourers labour in vain. The next part says, unless the Lord guards the city, yeah, that's right. So, yeah. So the first part of it, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake or watches it in vain. So, I mean, it's quite a good verse. It actually says that there's actually a heavenly watchman as well, which is really, really good, you know. It's not just us trying to watch and take care of our own lives, even though the command is to watch and we have our part to play. But there is actually a heavenly watchman who's actually more important than all. And the other psalm, just turn back to 121. Just something about this heavenly watchman. Actually, we'll read from the start. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip, and he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That word keeps, where it says he who keeps you, it's a Hebrew word, shema, and it means to keep, to guard, to keep watch and to ward off wrongdoers, to protect and to save life. So it's basically saying, and other Bibles say that, other versions say, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So again, it's saying there's a heavenly watchman. And as opposed to the earthly watchman, who we read about at the start, who couldn't help but fall asleep, this one, this heavenly watchman, he never ever slumbers or sleeps. Not physically, not spiritually. He's always on the alert, which is, you know, a fantastic, fantastic thing. Praise God that there's a that he is a heavenly watchman. All right, so we've looked at basically two questions, two down, two to go. Obviously, next two are going to be next time. So we've looked at like who were the watchmen, and we've seen that from a New Testament point of view, there are specific ministries. All leaders are called to be watchmen. They watch over the souls of those in their care. But also the command is for everyone to be on their watch. Everyone can be under attack. Everyone needs to watch. And we looked at what were they watching for. And it's basically the schemes of the enemy, really. The ways in which the enemy can get in through those little exposed places. And I still want to look at, you know, why did they watch and what were they longing for? Because the Old Testament talks about these watchmen. It talks about how they were looking and watching for the dawn. They were looking for the new day, you know, and the New Testament says heaps about that, because that's actually keeping watch in terms of all the things that are going on, all the signs that are signaling the new day is about to come. that this night may be over. Yeah. So we'll do, yeah, we'll look at that next time. I'll just pray, and yeah, if anyone's got any comments or thoughts, then that'll be good. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for those verses. I thank you for the Psalms that tell us, Lord, that that you are a watchman who never sleeps or slumbers. Lord, that you look after and you look over your people. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ourselves want to be found as watching, as want to be found alert, Lord, looking not only for the work, I guess, of the enemy, but also, Lord, especially for your coming. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And just help us, Lord, to not fall asleep, even though it gets harder, Lord, to live in this world as a Christian. Help us to be alert and watchful always. Just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.